Father God, we are so thankful for what you've done. Lord, even as we just reflect on the words of all the songs we've sung, Lord, we do stand in awe of you. And all that you've done and all that you continue to do, we ask, who are we that you would save us? We're so grateful, we're so thankful for the salvation that we have in Jesus' name because of the work that he did on the cross. Lord, thank you so much that we stand before you and can lift up our voices and praise you for the good and awesome God that you are. Lord, I pray that no matter what we brought in with us this morning, no matter what the frustrations and cares and concerns and worries of life are that are on our hearts and our minds right now, Lord, I pray that we would boldly listen to your word and lay those things at your feet. That we cast our cares and our anxieties and concerns at your feet and know that you care for us. Know that you are working in us and through us. Know that you are in control and know that you're good. Lord, I pray that we would lean on you more and trust in you more in the ups and downs of life. Lord, I pray that we would keep our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that we have now to open up your word. Would you make it so clear to us this morning? Would you guide and direct us as we navigate life? As we look at your word right now, would you make it afresh and anew? We thank you that your word is living and active and profitable for our teaching, our correction, our reproof, and our training in righteousness. And Lord, right now, would you do that? Would you train us in righteousness so that you would conform us to the image of your Son? Lord, as you do that, may we reflect him well. May we reflect our Savior well in everything that we say, everything we do, even the things that we think, Lord, we want them to be of you. Again, we thank you for this time that we have to worship you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. You may be seated. I want to tell you this morning about a youth pastor years ago. He was getting ready to preach for one of the first times in big church. And this youth pastor was getting ready to preach. And so he's talking with his senior pastor at the time. And they're discussing what all he would preach. And they get done, and the senior pastor said, oh, and one more thing, just remember to wear a tie. And the church that this youth pastor was at was a little bit more on the traditional side, and this youth pastor was far from traditional. But he wore the tie because that's what the senior pastor asked him to do, and he understood, as the senior pastor drilled into his mind, that if you get up there without a tie, people will be distracted. So the youth pastor got up there and preached with the tie. And then afterwards, there was a little old lady that came up to him and said, thank you so much for preaching. It was a good word from the Lord. Really appreciated that. And you know what? Thanks for wearing a tie. Because what you normally wear, it really would have distracted me if you preached as normal. So thanks for the tie. Not 5 minutes later, another lady came up to him and said, you know what, good message, but I didn't catch most of it because, to be honest, I was really distracted by the tie. You were pulling at your collar most of the time, and it just wasn't you. So next time, could you just not wear a tie? Sometimes navigating people's preferences can be a little tricky. I know this because I was that youth pastor. And that experience has stuck with me. I got to tell you, right now, I own 3 ties. 2 of them are at home, and one of them, I call it my emergency tie. It's in my desk office, in my desk drawer in my office, and I keep that as an emergency in case I ever potentially would offend somebody by not having a tie on. Anyway, why do I share that with you? I share that with you because the reality is that sometimes in church life, we can run up against one another's preferences. And sometimes when we run up against each other's preferences, we have a choice to make. Do we puff our chest out and say it's my way or the highway, or do we bend to others' preferences. Now, the passage that we're looking at today, it's an interesting passage because it has been used in the past by certain traditions to use this passage as almost a clobber text, a passage that you throw at somebody and say, see, you're supposed to give in to my way. But the reality is, the passage we're looking at today, and that's in Romans, by the way, Romans chapter 14, it actually is a passage that is less about your way or the highway. It's less about my way and my preferences, and it's more about love. It's about loving one another. It's about caring for each other. It's about putting each other over our own preferences. It truly is a passage that as we look at it, we walk away understanding what true Christian liberty is, the freedom that we have in Christ to express our opinions, to express our preferences. But even more than that, we recognize that loving one another is more important than exercising our own liberty that we have in Christ. In Romans chapter 14, we're going to be starting in verse 13, picking up from what we talked about last week. Last week, if you remember, we understood that there's two sides to this debate that Paul was addressing. One side would say, you shouldn't eat meat. You shouldn't eat meat because maybe it was impacted by sacrifice to idols. You shouldn't eat meat because maybe it was defying the Old Testament Mosaic dietary laws. And also, you should observe certain days of the week over others. And then the other side would say, no, I can eat all the meat I want. I can do things on any day of the week I want. I have freedom in Christ. And last week, we recognized that these two sides that Paul is talking to, he's talking to one side and says, listen, don't judge them over there. And he's looking at this side and he says, listen, don't look down on them over there. We recognize that in the body of Christ, we should have unity. In the body of Christ, we should put one another above ourselves. And what we're looking at today is a continuation of Paul's thoughts regarding caring for one another in regards to liberty. But before we even read, I want to remind us why we're reading this. We're reading this in Romans chapter 14 because of what came in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 tells us that Paul, he says, as all believers should loudly proclaim, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation. We just need to stop right there and recognize the reason why we are included in this thing called the church that God is building, this thing called the church that he is growing, this thing called the church that is a family of faith. The reason why we're here in the first place is because God so graciously, so kindly, so mercifully, and so miraculously, don't overlook his power in this, saved us. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the awesome truth that God the Son left heaven to come and dwell on this earth amongst his creation in order to save his creation that were unable to save themselves. The fact that God himself took on the form of a man and remained 100% God and 100% man and willingly went to the cross and took on the penalty that we deserve. He took on death in our place so that he could die and rise again. So that he could take our sins upon himself and in its place give us his righteousness. The beauty of the gospel is something that we can never ever look past. It's something that we should never ever take for granted. And we should start there when we think about anything regards to the church. As we look at one another and say, hey, I know I have preferences. I know you have preferences. I know that I have liberty, freedom in Christ. I know that you have liberty and freedom in Christ. But before we start talking about all those details, let's just remember that we're all just simply sinners saved by grace. We are those who once were lost and now are found. We once were dead and hopeless and helpless, wandering around in the darkness of this world, but now he's brought us into the kingdom of his light, and he has saved us, and he's given us life in his name. When we start there, then we can look at one another with grace-filled eyes. We can look at one another with love. When we remember the truth found in Ephesians chapter 2, that you and I are not saved by our works. We're saved by grace through faith, based off of the work that he's done. And we're not saved by works so that, what does the verse say? So that none of us should boast. We recognize everything is equal at the foot of the cross. I came to Jesus the same way you came to Jesus. Submitting to him and the work that he's done, recognizing that he is Lord and Savior of all. And when we start there, the conversations that we have in regards to Christian liberty become a little bit easier, because we don't look at ourselves as more deserving as another believer. We don't look at another believer as more important than ourselves, and we don't look at ourselves as more important. We recognize that each and every one of us has been made a saint, has been made a member of the family of God. But don't you forget that once we were sinners, once we were hopeless and helpless and lost, but he, by his grace, by his power, by his will, made us found. So in Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 13, it says this: therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I really, really love these two words. In fact, in my Bible, I circled them, but rather, because it is a good reminder that there is two choices here. The first choice is to continue to pass judgment on one another. It's to continue to look down on one another, to continue to despise one another in the wordings of last week's passage, to continue to think of myself as better as those people over there. Because I recognize that my ability and freedom not to wear a tie is so far superior to those that would crush their necks. I don't see a lot of ties, so I feel like I'm in good company here. Anyway, you can wear a tie here at Faith Community Church. I promise you, it is okay. Anyway, but on the one hand, there is this choice. On the other hand, we have those words, but rather. There is a changing of mind. There is something that needs to happen, a changing of heart that needs to take place. But instead of doing this, rather, here's what you ought to do. You ought to decide. Wow, what an interesting word, huh? Because I think our natural default method of going through life is to judge, is to look down on, is to put ourselves in the driver's seat and to look at ourselves as the one who knows better. We say that phrase, it's my way or the highway, but reality-wise, most of us don't want anyone to go the highway. We just want them to do things our way. I've said this phrase before, maybe you have too. I mostly always say it in jest, but you know what? If people would just do what I told them to do, life would be a lot easier, right? But rather, we got to decide. We got to go against the grain. We got to go against our default method. Why? Because we have to decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. There's a better way to do this. There's a better way to go about this. Instead of forcing our own way, instead of passing judgment, and instead of causing one another to stumble, we need to choose to remove those stumbling blocks. We need to choose to remove those hindrances. Continue on, verse 14. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. What Paul is doing is referencing what he said in the earlier verses of this passage, when he's using that word unclean, it's the Greek word koinos. And essentially, he's making a reference to the Old Testament dietary laws and these folks that would say, well, you shouldn't eat this meat because it's unclean. And Paul says, listen, I am convinced in my heart of hearts that nothing is unclean in and of itself. Remember, I was talking with Peter. He had this vision of the sheet and these pigs and different things coming up and down. And nothing in and of itself is unclean. However, he says, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. What Paul is doing there, he's saying, you know what, there are some people that just aren't there yet. There are some people in the midst of their spiritual journey, they're still caught up on these things over here. And you know what, if I would be so bold and so rude and so sinful as to put on my own preferences to bind their conscience with what I believe, what I'm convinced of, if I were to say to them, you must believe this about this secondary thing because I'm convinced of it, you know what I'm doing? I'm causing them to go against their conscience. I'm causing them to sin. Verse 15, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do you not destroy the one whom Christ died? So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual building up. Folks, instead of choosing to put hindrances in front of one another, instead of choosing to put stumbling blocks in front of one another, we need to walk in love. We need to recognize that, as Paul says, it's not so much about what you eat and what you drink, it's about your attitude towards one another. It's not so much about these actions, it's more about the attitude of your heart. Do you love your brother and sister in Christ, or are you so caught up in convincing them of the things that you're convinced of? Do you truly see the person as a sinner redeemed by grace, saved by grace, who is a fellow saint and member of the family of God with you? Do you truly see them as that? Or do you see them as a project in order to get them and win them over to your side? No, just simply walk in love. Verse 16, do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Our focus should be to serve Christ. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual building up. Again, what's the focus? What's the thing that we're going after? Are we going after destroying people, or are we going after building people up? Should we pursue this thing where we look at people and we say, you know what, I believe this about this secondary or third level issue? Remember, we're not compromising on the gospel. If you were here last week, we made it so clear that Paul has been explicitly clear about the truth of the gospel, the foundations of the faith, the things that we don't waver on, the things that we don't budge on. We got to make sure that we are proclaiming those truths without deviation. He's spent 13 chapters explaining true doctrine, explaining what it is that we should hold closely and hold dearly. But in a church, there are going to be differences of opinion on different things that aren't the core doctrines. And Paul says, hey, are we focusing on destroying one another, or are we focusing on mutually building one another up? What is the focus? I think you can tell in a church what the focus is. I think you can tell in a church if the focus is to tear people down and tear down the things that they would think and the preferences that they would have. I think you can also tell the difference when there's a church that is caring for one another and doing everything to go out of their way for each other and build up and love in a way that is genuine, in a way that is uplifting, in a way that is for the greater good as the body of Christ. I shared my example earlier about the tie, and really the point of it was, is there I stood not knowing what to do. Do I switch the tie on and off depending on who I'm looking at in the crowd? Sometimes it can get that complicated. Because sometimes we can encounter people in our church or in the greater Christian community that we know that something I'm doing is going to maybe potentially offend them. Something that I said or something that I believe might potentially offend this person over here. But for this person, it's totally fine. So what we need to do is walk in wisdom. As Paul says, let not what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. The reality of it is that we need to communicate with one another in a way that is loving, in a way that is kind, in a way that is mutually building up and not destroying. And we also really, really need to look at one another through eyes and through the lens of grace. And when somebody comes to us and says, hey, what you did, I didn't quite appreciate that. What you did, it kind of offended me. Really, I was distracted by your tie, right? When they come to us with those things, our response is not to puff out our chest and say, well, you just need to get over it. Well, you know what? That's your problem. As believers, we're called to a higher standard. Because, yeah, maybe we're not in the wrong, but our brother and sister in Christ is hurting. Our brother and sister in Christ is offended. Our brother and sister in Christ, there's something in them that is stirring and it doesn't quite sit right. And so in that case, maybe we don't need to say, hey, you know what, I'm sorry, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm just going to bend. I'm just going to completely change all my thinking here. Instead, we say, it is the last thing I want to do to offend you. So can we communicate in such a way that I'm not offending you? In such a way that together we can find a solution. Maybe there won't be a solution immediately apparent. But I'm going to guess if you respond to somebody in that way, hey, I don't want to offend you. Can we talk about this? My guess is that if you respond to them that way instead of,
well, I didn't do anything wrong,
The temperature is going to be brought down a little bit, don't you think? Verse 20, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work that God has done. Okay, Paul's talking about food. He's talking about the meat and the vegetables from last week. But he's also talking about every little thing that could drive divisions inside of a church. He's talking about all the piddly little things that we can get on a hobby horse on. All the preferences that we can have. And let's be honest, we all have preferences. And preferences aren't bad, by the way. Preferences are good because it's how we express ourselves. It's how we think. God gave us emotions. He gave us feelings. He gave us perspectives and opinions. Earlier when Dave's introducing that new song and he says, Josh has been asking for this for years. I go, oh, don't say that because what if they don't like it? We all have preferences, and that's okay. We shouldn't be offended when we express our preferences. But what we should do is be careful and be cautious and be slow to force our perspectives and preferences on others. We should look and focus on what truly unites us, what truly builds us up, the foundations of the faith, who Jesus is, what he's done, what God is currently doing in us. The truth of the gospel is something we don't compromise on, and it's why we all belong here in the family of God. But beyond that, there are things that we need to be very careful about as we express our preferences with one another. Do not for the sake of food. Do not for the sake of the color of the carpets, as some churches have split over the color of the carpets. Do not for the sake of an opinion off of a very obscure verse in the Old Testament that only appears once. Do not for the sake of an interpretation of an issue that's maybe a third level issue. Do not for the sake of smaller opinion things destroy the work that God has done. This is something that's going to take spiritual maturity from all of us. Because there's going to be things that maybe I look at and I say, well, I actually think that's a big deal. And maybe you look at it and said, that's not a big deal. And we're going to have to talk about that. We're going to have to find a common ground and recognize that God's doing work in me and God's also doing work in you. Because the whole same Holy Spirit who indwells me, who's sealed me for my salvation, the same Holy Spirit that is working in me and working to bring about righteousness in my life, who is convicting me of sin, who is leading me in the ways everlasting, the same Holy Spirit who's actively working in my life is the same Holy Spirit that actively is working in your life. And the command that I see from Scripture that I am to not quench the Holy Spirit, not stiff-arm the work that He's doing in my life, not stop the sanctification process that He's doing, is the same command that you have as well. And if the same God is working in both of our lives and working to build us up, the same God who is drawing us to Himself and drawing us to one another, if that same God that's within me is within you, living and active, dwelling inside of us, then, folks, not one of us is better than the other. And not one of us has the ability to lord our opinions over each other. Do not for the sake of food destroy what the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. I like how Paul just won't let the meat thing go. He says, I'm just going to say this one more time. Everything is clean, right? I'm just one more time going to say, hey, I'm convinced this is what I know to be true. Everything isn't being clean. But you know what? If I walk into a brother or sister's house that isn't convinced of that, you know what I'm not going to bring in? Maybe a turkey leg. I'm not going to bring in my own meat, just eat in front of them. If there's a brother and sister in Christ that is not convinced that it's within Christian liberty to do this one thing, you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to make them stumble by walking in front of them and doing that thing right in front of them just to show them how much Christian liberty I have. That's wrong. That's unwise. That's unloving. It's not in keeping with the heart of Christ. Verse 21, it is not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Why? Why is that? If we've gone for multiple verses recognizing that we all have our own opinions, we all have our own preferences, why is it that I can't exercise my freedom in Christ wherever and whenever I want? Why is it that I have to make sure that my Christian liberty, that I'm not exercising that to the detriment of my brother? Why? Because I could cause them to stumble. And you know what? We're not our own, are we? If we are in Christ Jesus, we're not our own. We're called to submit to our Lord, and we're called to submit to one another. We're called to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to become a servant. Talk about that more next week. Humbled himself to serve, didn't consider himself as God to be above others. Instead, our Lord and Savior, he got down on his knees and he washed his disciples' feet. Our Lord and Savior, he humbled himself in such a way that he cared for others so much that, yes, he didn't flinch on saying truth. He didn't flinch and walk away or compromise true good doctrine, but he humbled himself and became a servant of all.
We're not our own.
We are called to serve one another.
So as we choose not to cause each other to stumble, we are called then to walk in faith. Verse 22, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves, who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin.
Make sure the things that you're doing, make sure that you are made up in your mind about these things. Don't just simply do it because somebody else is doing it. Don't just simply exercise Christian liberty because somebody else is exercising Christian liberty in that way. Make sure that you're walking in faith. Make sure that you're keeping your eyes fixed and focused on Jesus. And as you do that, your perspectives, your preferences, they might shift. They might change. The things that you find really, really important today, you know what? 5 years ago, 5 years from now, maybe you won't find those so important. So make sure that we are uncompromising in truth. Make sure that we are uncompromising in the foundations of the faith, the gospel, and everything else. Let's make sure that we give room to one another. Everything else, let's make sure that we are walking in love, walking in faith. All of this really can be summed up in what I put on the screen for us. We need to choose love over liberty. And for, you know, red-blooded Americans like us, right? That sounds weird, doesn't it? No, my liberty, my freedom. As I was preparing for this, I kept getting Mel Gibson's face covered in blue paint, yelling out, freedom, right? Braveheart. It was a long time ago. I think that sometimes that's the attitude that we as believers adopt. We have this attitude that my freedom, the things that I want to do, my liberty, the freedom that I have to really focus on this preference or have that opinion, that's what matters most. And I'm going to die on that hill. Folks, the only hill that we as believers in Jesus Christ should die on is the hill of who is the one responsible for our salvation. And that's Jesus Christ. How are we saved? It's by our belief in Jesus Christ. The only hill we should die on is that hill. What is the gospel? Who is Jesus? The other things, boy, we need to make sure that we are interacting with our brothers and sisters in Christ in such a way that we're hearing them and they're hearing us. We need to make sure that we are choosing love over liberty. We need to make sure that we are choosing our brother and sister in Christ. We need to choose them over our own self. We need to make sure that we are looking at one another and we are considering each other more important than our own selves. We consider one another more important than our own selves, then you know what happens is that we are honoring Christ. We're living a life that is worthy of the gospel. We're caring for others. And you know what? It's really scary to do that, isn't it? Because if I look at you and I say, I'm going to consider you more important than my own self, there's something in me that is really hoping and praying that you consider me more important than your own self. And as a family, as the church body together, as we grow together, isn't that the ideal? That we look at one another through eyes of love and grace. That we look at each other in such a way that we are caring for each other so well. And that we're trusting one another so well. oh, that's hard, isn't it? Isn't it? Because I think that every single one of us has had trust broken at one point or another. Every single one of us has probably been taken advantage of. Each of us have probably faced a moment in time where we saw the church not act like the church should. And isn't that hard? Isn't that frustrating? The call is not to burn it all down and walk away. The call isn't to just reside and retreat to ourselves and say, okay, it's my way, it's the highway. I'm just going to do things the way I want. Really, the solution is to dive into God's Word and call one another to dive into God's Word together. And say, you know what? I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Our church is not perfect, but we have the ideal. We have the goal that we together can run after. And you know what? On a daily basis, I'm praying the Lord would conform me to the image of His Son. On a daily basis, I'm praying that God would search me and see if there's any grievous way in me and lead me to the way everlasting. On a daily basis, I'm praying that the Lord would continue to renew me, renew my mind, transform me into the image of His Son. On a daily basis, I'm praying that God would do that to me. And you know what? On a daily basis, I'm praying that God would do that to you too. And together, we look at one another and we seek to build each other up. We seek to focus on the truth of the gospel. We rest assured in that foundation, the foundation of what we find in God's Word. And we don't compromise and we don't move from there. But that's our starting point. Recognizing that we're all sinners saved by grace. And each and every one of us are somewhere on a journey. And my guess is that when you were at a point in your journey where you felt like giving up, maybe you had gotten knocked down a couple of times, maybe you tripped and fell on your face, maybe you made a fool of yourself, maybe you were considering running away and turning your back on the church and on faith and all that, my guess is that there was somebody that was a little bit farther along in their journey who looked back and walked back and gave you a hand. Maybe you knew it, maybe you didn't. Maybe the hand that they were offering was just simply praying for you. Maybe they went out of their way to help you through that hard time and to help carry you through as you're limping through. And you know what? Isn't that the really cool thing about the family of God? The really cool thing about the family of God is that not all the time will we be able to walk on our own. There'll be times where maybe you're limping a little bit and you need to rely on your brothers and sisters to lovingly come along and carry you through. And maybe there's times where a brother and sister is limping along and you need to lovingly come alongside them and help carry them through. The beauty of the church is a beauty that we cannot take for granted. It's a beauty that we need to protect. It's a beauty that we need to foster. It's something that God is doing in us and through us. And you know what? Here's the really cool part. The world, they're watching. Jesus, He tells His disciples that the world will know that we... He's talking to His disciples, but He's talking to us by extension. He says the world will know that we belong to Him by the way that we love one another. So the way that we love one another, wow, that really matters, doesn't it? Because there's people that need to know about Jesus, and there's people that need to know what it looks like to trust in Him and to follow Him. And we could show them what it looks like by the way that we treat one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You so much for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. Lord, we thank You for the truth that You've given us in Your Word. Lord, I pray that that would be our foundation. I pray that we would be uncompromising in the truth found in Your Word. And when it comes to preferences and opinions, Lord, give us the wisdom, the grace, the love to consider each other more important than our own selves. Give us the wisdom, the grace, and the love to care for one another, to not abuse the freedom that we have in Christ, this liberty that we have as Christians. Let's not abuse that. Instead, let us use that to serve one another. We thank You so much for this this awesome truth that you've given us. And we thank you for the work that you're doing on us even right now. May we together continue to be conformed to the image of your Son. And may we together continue to live a life that is worthy of the gospel by which we've been called. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. God bless you.